Our passage from John 11 this morning is obviously one of the most well-known in all Scripture. The raising of Lazarus, I'm sure that you've read the story many times, that you've heard many of the sermon on it. And indeed, it is very important, the most important story that we have in the Gospel. And as we get started, let's remember some of the context here in John. We'll summarize this quickly, obviously, a lot more fit to say. Ever since chapter 3, Jesus has been increasingly revealing who he is and what he came to do. And that is, in summary, again, let's just talk about more. He is revealing that he is the God of Israel, come at long last to save his people and to establish his everlasting kingdom. That's what Jesus is increasingly revealing. And we know throughout, since John 3, the public signs, right, the miracles that Jesus has been doing, and John calls them signs, because they point to something else. They point to the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is Israel's God who has now come. And he does the things of Israel's God. Right? Maybe most notably in chapter 6, with the feeding of the 5,000. The manna, just like God provided manna for Israel in the wilderness, Jesus does the same thing, except he provides what? The bread of life. Right? So he's revealing, he is the God of Israel, come now to his people. And he's been saying that in different ways. We noticed, he mentioned the bread of life, but also, in our most immediate context of our passage, he is saying, Jesus reveals that by saying that he is the light of the world. Right? That comes up again here in verse 9 in our chapter. But he says that in chapter 8, he is the light of the world, which leads to the Jews trying to kill him. And then what does Jesus do? Well, chapter 9, he proves that. Right? When he heals the man that was born blind in chapter 9. And there, when Jesus heals the blind man, we get the clearest view up at this point in the gospel of what Jesus has come to do, what he provides, what the God of Israel does. And that is new birth, right? New creation. Right? The blind man, he's bound in his darkness since birth. And then what happens is he's remade, right, by Jesus into light and life. That's what Jesus is revealing. Seen very clearly there. And remember in chapter 9, when confronted with the man born blind, the disciples want to know why. Right, before Jesus healed him, they want to know why did this happen? Right, what was the cause of such misery for a seemingly innocent person? And we know this, we talked about John 9 a couple weeks ago. That's a good question. Right? Why did bad things happen? Outside of our control. And remember how Jesus answers that. He says, this happened so that the works of God might be revealed in him. And we noted that the question, or the better question, isn't why this happened. That's a good question. The better question is, now that it has happened, can anything be done about it? Is there any recourse left? Because they're not disputing if the man is born blind. He is. He is blind. Can anything be done? And Jesus reveals, well, that's why the light of the world comes. These light of the world come. Why? Because of the darkness, seen very clearly in this man bound in the darkness. Right? The light is the answer to the darkness of the world. And you see that here, again, in chapter 11, as Jesus is revealing that he is the answer to the darkest problem of all. Right? The darkest part of human suffering, and that's death. That's what Jesus is revealing here with the raising of Lazarus, right? He's revealing more precisely what he has come into the world to accomplish, right? And this is seen clearly when Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, they come to Jesus in verse 3, right, to tell him that Lazarus is sick. And what does Jesus say in verse 4? Right? He says the sickness is not unto death, or it's not for the purpose of Lazarus' death, meaning there's something greater, something more important than just the fact that Lazarus will die. What does he say that greater purpose is in verse 4? Well, the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. And that's what Jesus has come to reveal. Very specifically, resurrection. That's what's on display here with Lazarus. It's not just what Jesus does with Lazarus, but what he himself will do and what he gives to those who believe. So that's what Jesus is doing. Another layer of what God, the God of Israel, has come to do. The light coming into the world, resurrection. And verse 6 is key here, right? And somewhat perplexing, that when Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, what did he do? Well, he remained there 2 more days where he was. And what happens when he died? Lazarus dies. And that's confusing, because it's all in verse 3 and verse 5 that Jesus loved Lazarus. Loved his sister, very close with that family. So this wasn't just some random, strange Israelite that Jesus didn't know. And even then, Jesus has healed many random, strange Israelites. Right? That's not the case about this. He was Jesus' close friend. So question, why did he wait? 2 more days. Why did he not rush to Lazarus to heal him when he first heard him? And that's the question that dominates our passage. It's the same question that both Mary and Martha have in verse 21 and then in verse 32. They say, Lord, if you had only been here, if you had only not delayed those 2 days, if you had only come right away when you heard of this, this is what happened. You wouldn't be dead. And the implied question behind the sister's question is why? Then the other thing, besides John 9, why does this happen? Or maybe more specifically, why did you, Jesus, why did you let this happen? And obviously, that is the question we want to know when bad things happen to us. But that's the question that dominates the book of Job, for instance. But that's the case of us all the time. Right? The question that the reality of death in particular, that it constantly presents, is why? Why does it happen? Why did it happen this way? Why did it happen at this time? Especially again, if you take the paradigm that Jesus, that God is good, and that he's sovereign, which means he's in control, has Jesus been proving that so far? He's good, and he's in control over sickness, over illness, over blindness. And if that's the case, why didn't Jesus stop Lazarus' death? And it's important here to see that this story is not just about Lazarus, or about his illness, or even about what Jesus does for Lazarus. This story is about Jesus. He's teaching his people there, to Martha, Mary, the disciples. He's teaching them and us something that we need to know about what he comes to do. And to understand this, we need to remember what's currently going on in the background of the story. There's something that we've seen already in John's Gospel, and will make increasingly clear in the rest of the Gospel, that those in Judea, those in the temple, those religious elite establishment of Israel, they are currently seeking Jesus' death. That's what's happening. And we said very clearly in verse 8, right, the disciples hear that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, that means right here, Jerusalem. But they hear that, they tell him, remember, everyone in Jerusalem wants to kill you. Right, and they mention what happens at the end of verse 10. Or sorry, the chapter 10. But they just tried to stone Jesus to death. And the disciples know that going to Jerusalem is a death sentence for Jesus. Right, which is why Thomas resigns himself that they'll go and die too. That's true. Jesus knows that that is what's coming for him. That's what lies ahead for him. His own death on the cross. I mean, just a few days after this from our lesson, Jesus will be arrested. And what happens to Lazarus will happen to Jesus as well. Death. Right? Only with Jesus, it's a lot more so. Because he doesn't succumb finally to an illness. His death is much more brutal, and it's much more significant. But the point is that with Lazarus' death, Jesus is getting his people ready for his own death. That's part of the reason for the delay in verse 6. Part of the reason why Lazarus died. This is what's going to happen to Jesus as well. And also, along with that, part of what Jesus is teaching his people, again, in the midst of the question, in the midst of the lament, right, why did this happen? Why didn't somebody do something? Part of what we are to conclude. Specific idea of Jesus' delay is that death, what do you want from this? Death is inescapable. That's just the reality. Now, you might not like it. People living might not like it. And you can ask all the questions you want. All whys, all laments. You can philosophize about good and evil and innocence all you want. You can even rage and blaspheme at the reality of death. You can try to ignore it. You can take every vaccine in the world, and the result eventually will be, you will die. Right? Death is inescapable. And Lazarus' death is proof of that. Right? Because in verse 11, where Jesus decides it's time to go to Bethany, right? He tells the disciples, Lazarus is asleep, and it's time to wake him up. Right? And one of the disciples said, "Oh, hooray then, Jesus. We thought he was dead. He's just sleeping. That's much better, right? We're all agree. It's much better. And he probably needs his rest because he's been sick. So we're maybe not disturbed then." That's what they mean. And Jesus is talking literally. And verse 14, Jesus responds, I kind of come with the, "Lazarus is dead." Just comes out and says, "Right now, Lazarus is dead." And that kind of just pains her. Right after the brief relief of the disciples thinking that he's asleep, nope, dead. Almost as if, well, that was the only outcome. Because it is. The death of Lazarus, the death of everyone, is inescapable. And Jesus wants them to see that plainly. Just as Lazarus is dead, death always happens. Death reigns, as it were. See, when you live with death, meaning with the ever-present reality of death, that it will come for everybody at any time, and all humans have lived under that reality, when that happens, you normalize, and actually so, you normalize things about death. Because you live, everyone knows, more specifically, when death should happen. What do you think that happens? And the eternal thinking in a human mind is, death should happen when you're old, and as the Bible puts it, full of days. That's how we, again, totally understanding yourself, have tried to tame the reality of death, or how we try to live with death. Natural time is old, relatively pain-free, surrounded by family. And death, as many of you know, many of you have experienced firsthand, death at any other time, unforeseen death, the death of someone young or relatively so, it shakes that paradigm up that we're used to. It forces the question, why? Why does that happen? Why him? Why now? Like, wasn't there something that anybody could do about this? And one of the things that Jesus is teaching his disciples and us is that as with Lazarus, Jesus did not come into the world. So the eternal second person of the Trinity did not take on our flesh, be born of a woman, to come and stop people from dying too soon. That's not the mission. Now you hear that, you might not like that. That might not be what people want to hear. That might not be what they wanted Jesus to say. But that's the reality. Jesus did not come to stop people from dying too soon, as we see. But he shows with Lazarus, and why this story is so important, is that Jesus reveals that he has come to undo death itself. Right? That's why he says what he does in verse 15. He's glad Lazarus is dead. You love Lazarus? They're about to see what this has all been about. Why he came? What he's been doing? Because the main mission of the Son of God is never stalling death. So that it only happens when the person is old, or so that we can, when you can make sense of it. And the main mission, ever since the garden, was the defeat of death. And that's why Lazarus dies. He dies. Because everybody dies. That's what we read from Genesis 2 and 3. That's what Adam and Eve, their disobedience, that's what unleashed on creation. Death. And now, as the Apostle Paul says, since then, death has reigned. Meaning everybody has died. However, through Lazarus' death, the mission of Jesus is proclaimed more forcefully. And that's what he reveals to Martha in verses 23 and 26. That Jesus is the one who overcomes the enemy of death. That's what the God of Israel has come to do for the world. Not just to heal blindness, not just to heal the sick, not just to cast out demons, not just to feed the multitudes. He came for a very specific purpose of resurrection. That's what he tells Martha. Now, in those verses, there's some confusion. Because Martha says she knows that Lazarus will rise again. Right? And all the Jews, except for small, influential sect of Sadducees, they all believe that. That's what resurrection means. Life after death. And they believe the dead to be raised at the end of time. But what about now, Jesus? Okay. We'll rise again. What about now? Jesus is providing us, Martha's followers, more clarity. The astounding thing, the thing that she did not expect, the thing people there did not expect, is that resurrection is not just a thing. It's not just a concept. Resurrection is actually a person. That's what Jesus claims. He says, "I am the resurrection." And he's showing them with Lazarus what he will do on the third day after his death, where Christ, he pulls that future reality, the future of final resurrection, he pulls that into the present. And it's now. And the resurrection is alive. He's active. He's among God's people. He's on earth now. Now, I think also in the story we get, we get a glimpse into what Jesus thinks of death. Right? Again, we have kind of tamed death naturally, so this should happen this time or this way. That's what drives the sister's questions to Jesus. Shouldn't happen yet. But what the resurrection comes to earth, what Jesus is revealing, is that death, well, death should never happen. Meaning, the inescapable reality of death is really the worst thing about it. And one thing Jesus, as the resurrection, does not mean is that death is really a good thing, or that it's not all sad. No, death is the end. Death is the greatest end. And the grief of death, even among God's own people, is very real. I think you see that in Jesus when he sees the crowds weeping. Does Jesus know what he's about to do? Does he know what the end result of this will be? Yeah. But when he sees Mary's intense grief, we're told twice that Jesus groans within himself. And then, most famous in verse 35, Jesus cannot contain his grief. The grief that is consuming all of those around him, because that's the grief that death always brings. And Jesus, scripture, it never shies away from the grief and suffering and death. The gospel is not, there's no need for grief. Or death isn't really sad if you're a Christian. No. This is the reality of death. So much so that it produces the Son of God's misery. Son of God, weeping, knowing what he's about to do. And the point is, that's why he comes. That's been the mission of God since death was unleashed on his creation. The mission of God since the garden was to defeat it. And Jesus is teaching us how that happens. So that's the mission. The defeat of death. How are we going to go about that, Jesus? Sounds awesome. It's good. How is death defeated? Well, it's not by avoiding it. It's not by playing it, as a sister walked with Lazarus. It's not by never experiencing it, as if that's possible for us to do it. The way that death must be overcome is through it. But that's what it means, that he is the resurrection. That means he must die. And Lazarus' death, it happens, as Jesus says in verse 42 again, it happens for their sake. Because it points to what Jesus will do on the cross. And we get hints then. Right? This story is really about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. We get hints here of that in our story. One of those being Jesus groaning within his spirit. I'll tell you the name of biblical deja vu. What does that remind you of? What else do we see Jesus groaning, essentially? It's very remnant of the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? And what is Jesus wrestling with there? The Father's will that he would die. And I like Lazarus. That's it. That he would die for the sins of the world. Right? It's almost as if, with Lazarus' death, Jesus sees his own death approach. And the reality of that, just like it is in the garden, is overwhelming. His death is the enemy. Also, we get the same question asked of Jesus about Lazarus in verse 37. The people ask of Jesus on the cross. Right? Verse 37, they say, could not this Jesus, who healed so many people, who just made a blind guy see, couldn't he have healed Lazarus' soul? If he had that power, surely this illness would be no big deal. That's the same kind of thing, right, except tauntingly so, that Jesus would hear up here on the cross. Right? He saved others, let him save himself. And again, part of the point is, Jesus could have, right? He could have healed Lazarus before he died in the morning. Jesus, presumably so, could have come down from the cross if he wanted. But that is not how the enemy of death is defeated. That's not how the reality and the inescapability of death is overcome. Again, it's defeated only on the cross. It's defeated only by going through it, by dying. Again, that's what Jesus will do. In just a few short days from now, to revive our lesson, he will be betrayed, arrested, beaten, bloodied, utterly humiliated, and hung on the cross to die, not for his sins, but for the sins of the world. But that's how death is overcome. That's what the resurrection must do. We must defeat death from the inside. So when Jesus calls Lazarus from the tomb, that is pointing to Jesus' own resurrection. Again, when he pulls that future reality, pulls it into the present, like that future of death being swallowed up, being defeated no more, that day is coming. And the amazing thing is that that reality is here, present now. And Lazarus is living proof of that. The death has been robbed. Where is death's power? If one who has died is no longer dead. Right? Death has been plundered of its power. We're still dying, obviously. There's still grief in death. But what Jesus is showing here, Lazarus, in his own resurrection, is that Jesus' victory over death has ushered in a new era. It has given birth to a new creation. For death no longer has the last say. Its power has been overthrown. And a gift of life, is what Jesus gives to all the world. And it's important to see there, here, that that's what we all are. That's what we have been given. Not a promise of good circumstances. Not a promise that nothing bad will happen to you. No, we are testaments, proofs, living signs of this new creation. This is what's true about you. The life that you have been given from Jesus' resurrection life. And it's really not hyperbole to say that we are all Lazaruses. Right now, we're dead men who have been made alive by Christ, who are now walking around in the world. That's true. That's what your baptism does. It unites us to Christ's death and what? And his resurrection. Meaning we have that now. So Paul will say, we've already been raised with Christ. Meaning we share in that new creation now. And that is what the promise of life is. All throughout Scripture. It's not a saving death. It's resurrection. Meaning, it's life after death. Life having gone through death. Or it's death ending in life. And that's amazing. The death would never end in life. And it's also very strange to our modern, enlightened Western ears. Right? There's no church, even in the church. Because we can, and we do, think very materialistically, very self-centered. We think the promise should be, and salvation should be, the aversion of we get everything we want now and nothing bad ever happens to us. Or that God's there to mitigate bad circumstances and not let it in. Right? That we should be spared things like death. And the belief of Jesus means we never do. That's what we want. That's not what we think should happen. But that's not the promise. Like it or not, understand it or not. It doesn't matter. The reality is Jesus is the resurrection of life, as he tells life. And whoever believes and follows him, though he die, yet shall he live. And Jesus doesn't say if you believe in him, if you subscribe to his newsletter, which is what many people think of faith in the church, then you won't die. No. He says, even though you die, yet you shall live. And that's the promise. That is what Christ has done. That is what he has given to you. And that promise, that reality, that is on display again before you today, it infuses our life now with so much more meaning, wonder, joy. It infuses death, if that's possible, with so much more meaning and wonder. Probably because it means that the object of your life is no longer you. The object of your life is not just continuing living. You know, that's what we think. That's what modern man thinks. No God. We are going to be our own transcendent matter, so I can do what? Bind myself to AI and live forever? Who would want to live forever? And this is it. That's not the promise. It's not that just good things happen to you, the life goes on as you want it to. No, there's a transcendent reality. There's a transcendent being that you are connected to, that you have access to. One that is transcendent death itself. Because Jesus, he lives, right? He lives now, in the flesh. Jesus is alive. And throughout Scripture, he's the gift that we've been given. Not something else. We've been given life in him. Again, it's what your baptism seals. It's what we celebrate, what we receive here at the Lord's Supper. Christ himself and this resurrected life. And as always, that's the purpose of the life you've been given. The purpose of the life you've been given is for you to live it. That's why it's called life. For you to go do life in light of this. Hey, right, think about Lazarus. You think, we're going to see Lazarus again in the next chapter. So, he's alive, walking around, dead for 4 days. It's a big deal. Do you his life changed after he was brought back from the dead? Do you think he saw things differently? Do you think he experienced things in a new, fresh kind of way? Looked at his sisters, his family with more love, more joy, more wonder? Do you think after having been dead, he was maybe, slower to anger? Maybe quick to rejoice? Do you think after going through death and then living again with the resurrection himself, do you think Lazarus was less frightened, less easily frightened, less likely to fear? I mean, we're told in chapter 12, this is astounding, that the Jews, the authorities in Israel, want to kill Lazarus because he was resurrected. So they're going to just kill him again, resurrect him again. Preposterous that they're going to do that. But you think those threats, the threats of possible suffering, his dying again, watching his loved ones die, do you think he was afraid of that? After having seen, lived through, happened to him, what his Lord had done, after going through death, coming out alive again. Do you think he was fearful? Less likely than your baby. Not that, because that's you. That's true of you. It's not how it plays out. You are the dead man. Dead in your sins. Dead in your trespasses. Never without chose God ever. And now you have been made alive. You've been given new life in Christ. And like with Lazarus, that transforms us. We no longer need fear. We no longer need grief without hope, like the world does. Because even though that Lazarus will die again, he will see others die around him, yet he has this hope. He has the hope of the one who brought him from death to life. And that's you. That is the gift that we celebrate each week here at the Lord's table. That's what we celebrate. The life that you have now in Jesus. And so then we go out into the world and we proclaim that. We live it out to show the world that we are the resurrection people. Born again. Made alive in Christ. And that's what fuels our loyalty and our faith in Jesus, that we now live by his standard. We live and die by his standard. Because of the life we've been given, we will be loyal to him no matter what it costs. And that is true no matter what happens to you. Because again, we've not been given the ability to escape death. We've been given the ability in Christ to live through it. To live in the midst of it faithfully. Knowing that we will overcome. If he has overcome death, which he has, then we shall too. So, as we say each week, believe that. Believe that Christ and his resurrected life is yours now. And then go. Go and live it out with joy and thankfulness to our great God. That's right. Our God and Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us that is on display here again for us, God, that is ours, that you have graciously given through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord God, for a greater faithfulness, a greater understanding that we might, God, live each day with this resurrected, in light of this resurrected life that we've been given, that we are being more faithful to you, that we are grieving without with hope, with the love of Christ that has been given to us. God, infuse that in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.